Well, many of us grew up with, if you grew up in evangelical churches, then this story is a familiar one. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. We know this. Grew up with that in VBS in Sunday school. The story of Zacchaeus is just one of those stories that every Christian little child knows. It's just such a fascinating and odd story that this wee little man, I guess in America we really don't say wee little, but I think maybe the Scots say wee little, but he's a wee little man, that this wee little man would climb up into a tree because he's so anxious to get a peek at this Jesus character. It's an interesting story, the story of Zacchaeus, because we're not told a lot about him. In fact, we're just told that he wants to see Jesus. He just wants to see what he looks like, really. Right? We're not told much about his psyche. We're not told about maybe he's just longing for renewal of identity, right? That he wants forgiveness or that he wants to be a follower. We're not told any of that. We're just told he wants to get a look at him. And so he goes out into the crowd and he can't see because he's short, finds a sycamore tree and climbs up in it so that he can get a peek at Jesus. So the crowds were pretty large. We're still in Jericho. This is Jesus' last stop before he comes to Jerusalem. We're one sermon away from the triumphal entry, which we looked at Luke's version, so we'll remind ourselves of that and skip over it. But we're coming to that time where Jesus is now reaching the climax of his ministry, and we've been on this journey with him as he's making his way toward Jerusalem, and tensions are building, and we're in the midst of these different encounters. We're going to remind ourselves of that here in a second. And this is his last stop before Jerusalem, and the crowds are growing as people are heading toward Jerusalem, but particularly Jesus and all these, as we said, small d disciples, this crowd that's amassed with him and people lining the streets as they will line the streets also in Jerusalem on the triumphal entry singing, you know, Hosanna to God in the highest. And Zacchaeus wants to get a peek and he just can't. And so he climbs into the tree and then Jesus passes by, notices him, knows him by name and says, I need to come to your house. What a shocking thing this must have been for Zacchaeus. We just kind of read, you know, the way Luke writes it for Theophilus, it just kind of flies right over. Zacchaeus, I have to come to your house. So Zacchaeus came down and said, all right, let's go to the house. But what a shocking thing it must have been for Zacchaeus to have Jesus spot him for one, and not only spot him, but then know him by name. I wonder what was behind Zacchaeus's desire to see Jesus. The one thing we do know about Zacchaeus, well, we know two things about him. We know his name, Zacchaeus, which means righteous or pure. And we also know that he is a chief tax collector. He's not just a tax collector. Tax collectors in the New Testament, we've already considered, get a bad rap. Well, maybe the proper rap, but they have a bad reputation. Let's put it that way, right? These guys were cheats, swindlers. They were conspiring with the enemy, right? They're collecting taxes for Rome. Rome was viewed as this occupying power. Not only that, but these tax collectors were notoriously cheaters, right? You'd tax, you'd overtax and keep the money for yourself. Zacchaeus is not just a tax collector, he's a chief tax collector, which means he had tax collectors working under him, right? The little pyramid scheme of tax collecting, right? Not only is he collecting taxes himself, but he's collecting the money from the tax collector, so he's skimming off at every level. And Zacchaeus is a wealthy man, we're told, because of this. And we can only imagine then what his reputation would have been. And we don't want to presume too much, but I think it's safe to assume that he was not a beloved figure in Jericho. Tax collectors never are beloved figures, as kind as they may be. But particularly within Jericho, particularly within Israel, this would have been the case. And his wealth would have been just something that I think everyone around him probably would have despised. Again, we don't get any sense of it here, except that we do know he's pushed out. Right? They don't make way for him. Yeah, come on in here, Zacchaeus, get a look. Right? He's pushed out of the crowd and has to find his own way to climb up the tree and see him. Why would Zacchaeus want to see him? Right? We're told actually that wealth is a barrier to people coming to Jesus. We saw that with the rich young ruler. Though the rich young ruler also wants to see Jesus, and he asks Jesus, what must I do to inherit the kingdom, right? We've already said, what little cherry do I have to put on the top of my sundae? What I do I need to dot and T do I need to cross to make sure that I've got this whole thing put together neatly so I have a place within the kingdom? And Jesus sends him away weeping, turns to his disciples and says, do you see how difficult it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom? easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom. Do you all see that? So we've already been told that riches are a real barrier to one coming into the kingdom. We've also heard Jesus say earlier in the Gospel of Luke, blessed are the poor. Woe to you who are rich now. So there's a real warning here. And yet here Zacchaeus is a rich man. And he just wants to see Jesus. Why? Well, perhaps he's heard some things about you. He obviously has heard some things about Jesus. Because when he hears that it's Jesus, he wants to get a peek. Who is this guy that I'm hearing about? And what might he have heard? It's a lot like Bartimaeus, the blind guy that we looked at. Right? Bartimaeus had clearly heard something about Jesus. Because when he says, hey, what's going on? Right? In his blindness, he can't tell. He just knows that there's a hubbub going on here. What is it? They said, oh, Jesus is passing by. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. He's heard things about Jesus. And now he prays to Jesus, asking him to do this thing that he has heard about, that Jesus has done. Well, what might have Zacchaeus heard? What is it that he might have heard that would cause him to want to go see? Maybe it was just the miraculous things that he's done, right? In some sense, he's a phenomenon. Let's go see. Perhaps it's something more near to his soul. Maybe he heard that one of his disciples was Matthew, a tax collector. Jesus has been accused of being kind to tax collectors and sinners. Zacchaeus is a hated man. But interesting that this man, Jesus, has chosen. He didn't accept. He chose Matthew, a tax collector, as one of his disciples. He went to Matthew and said, Matthew, you're my kind of guy. Come follow me. Matthew didn't say, hey, can I be a disciple? Jesus came to Matthew and said, I want you on my team. I don't know who would say this to Zacchaeus. I want you on my team. Could it have been that? We're speculating, of course. But it could it be something like that that made him, I got to see this guy? Or could it be that word got to him that Jesus had told an amazing parable, a very strange parable, a parable of a tax collector and a Pharisee. And in that parable, Jesus made the tax collector the good guy. The Pharisee went home not justified, and the tax collector went home justified. Who is this man who has a place in his heart for tax collectors? Perhaps it's that. Again, we're only speculating. But what we do know is that Zacchaeus just wanted to see what he looked like. We're not told that he was trying to get Jesus' attention or trying to have an encounter with him. But certainly Jesus did have a place in his heart for even tax collectors and sinners. Now, as we come to this text, it's interesting because we're in a little series of encounters with Jesus. In fact, this is the fourth, almost rapid fire. Remember, Luke's writing this to Theophilus, and Luke is doing it artfully. And Luke has put these sort of rapid fire encounters with Jesus, four of them, right? We have the children. They want to come to Jesus. They're pushed back. Jesus, no, bring them to me. We have the rich young ruler who comes freely to Jesus and walks away weeping. We have the blind man who cries out to Jesus, and they push him away. And Jesus says, no, bring him here to me. And now the fourth in the series is Zacchaeus, who's pushed out by the crowds. And Jesus says, Zacchaeus, I want to be with you. Four encounters. And like the old Sesame Street, one of these things is not like the other. One of these things does not belong. Right? It's interesting that in this series of four encounters, one of them just doesn't fit. And it's the one who had free access to Jesus, right? He just comes freely to Jesus, and he walks away weeping. The other three, what they all have in common, of course, is that Jesus summons them. Jesus, bring them to me, or come on, Zacchaeus, I want to be with you, right? Jesus engages this person, and all three of them were hindered. All three of them have barriers between them and Jesus. And yet Jesus comes and calls them and allows them to draw near to him. For the rich young ruler, it's interesting, there were no barriers. And yet there was an insurmountable barrier, wasn't there? Namely, his own riches. Right? So the one man who can freely come No one's holding him back. No one's saying, no, the master doesn't have time for you. No. Hey, get out of here. We're not going to let you see. Hey, shush, we don't want you talking to him. None of that freely comes. Yet within his own heart, there's an insurmountable barrier. And so though Jesus freely tells him what to do, come and follow me, the man can't do it because he loves his wealth more than he cares about Jesus. He doesn't see a desperate need for Jesus. There's no crying out in such a manner that you're embarrassing everyone around you. And yet he walks away weeping. So in that story, we see riches being a barrier to coming to Christ. But remember what Jesus said about the rich young ruler. Do you see how difficult it is for a rich man or woman to enter the kingdom of heaven? And they turn around and they say, well, how can any of us be saved? And Jesus says, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And don't we see that within these two stories? Because the rich young ruler, his wealth is the barrier for him coming to Jesus. But with Zacchaeus, it's not. We're told in this text, Zacchaeus was a very wealthy man. And what is impossible for man is possible with God. Our barriers are not God's barriers. It's impossible for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. You know what? It's impossible for any man to enter the kingdom of heaven, rich or poor, barriers or no barriers. But with God, all things are possible. And here we learn even riches themselves are not a barrier for the grace and the mercy of God. And so we have this inquisitive Zacchaeus, this very wealthy tax collector who has heard something that has drawn him to say, I just want to get a peek at the man. And though he has these barriers, like the other two in the four, Jesus overcomes those barriers and draws them to himself. Now, Luke tells us in this, and gives us the words of Jesus at the very end. If we just skip to the end, I think we get what the point is. And it's important for us to see the story of Zacchaeus. And again, this is not a tricky story. There's nothing I need to peel back and show you some deep meaning here. It's right out there at the surface. And here we get in verse 9 and 10. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. This is what Luke wants us to see. And this is certainly what Jesus wants his disciples to hear and everyone to hear as he now makes his way into Jerusalem. We know where this road ends. And what Luke wants us to see, he wants Theophilus to see, and Jesus wants us to hear, is that this is what I'm doing. Because again, Jesus goes into Zacchaeus' house. He says, Zacchaeus, I want to be with you today. I need to stay at your house. Let's go. And she goes, okay. Takes him to his house, and the people grumble. Right, the people grumble outside. He has gone into a house of sinners. Here we go again. The same accusations about Jesus. Jesus is a wine bibber. Jesus is a person who hangs out with sinners. We can't trust the guy who hangs out with these kind of people. This is the accusation against Christ, and in some ways it should be the accusation against us. I just wonder if you've ever been accused of that. Or are we nervous? Do we not want to give any impression that our hands are getting dirty? Jesus was not afraid of that. He said, Zacchaeus is the very guy that I've come to save. I've come to seek the lost, and I've come to save them. There's the picture of the whole story that he's doing here, and it's so important for us to understand this as we go now to the cross. And notice what it says. He's come to seek the lost. Not just to save them, but to seek them. Jesus seeks out Zacchaeus. Yes, Zacchaeus is seeking him out to some degree. But notice, all we're told is that he just wants to see Jesus. He wasn't trying to get to Jesus. He just wanted to see him. But Jesus wants to be with Zacchaeus. Jesus is the seeker. Isn't that what he's doing here on earth? Wasn't that the point of the whole ministry? Is that Jesus had come to seek out the lost. It's not the lost that seek out Jesus, you know. It's Jesus who seeks the lost. He doesn't say, I came that the lost might seek me and be saved. He says, I've come to seek and to save the lost. Don't forget that it was just a couple chapters earlier that we received three parables about this seeking Savior, right? And Luke piled them up for us, right? He compares himself to a woman who lost one of 10 coins and is so desperate to find this coin that she turns the house upside down that she might find that one coin. She's desperate to find it. It doesn't seem right to us to think of Jesus this way. That God is desperate to find, to seek, and to save that which is lost. But I'm not the one who made up the parable. Jesus does. Jesus says, you know what the kingdom is like? It's like this. It's like a woman who's desperate to find a lost coin. And we go, well, yeah, but God's not like that. God's not desperate about anything. But Jesus tells the parable. He says, this is what it's like. And then he says, or it's like a shepherd who loses one of his sheep and leaves the 99. That he might run out and save the one who is lost. He leaves the 99. I mean, again, the 99 are the ones who are grumbling and going, why aren't you hanging with us? So I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. And so the Pharisees grumble. How come he's not hanging out with us? Right? We're the clean ones. We're the pure ones. We're the ones that have our acts together. Yet Jesus leaves them and goes to Zacchaeus' house. He could have hung out in the crowd. There's a million righteous people, pure people. But he goes with Zacchaeus, the pure one, who is nothing pure. There's nothing pure about Zacchaeus. His name only reveals what his parents wanted him to be. They were hoping, oh Lord, that he would be pure. Instead, he's a crook. Instead, he's a swindler. Instead, he's hated by everybody because of his greedy hands. Yet Jesus says, I'll go there. I go to seek and to save. That's what I'm here for. To seek and to save that which is lost. And then, of course, he piled that up with the story of the prodigal son, in which he receives the prodigal, the father receives the prodigal who comes back humbly before him, knowing his own brokenness, but then interestingly leaves the 99 at the party and goes out to seek and to save the brother who was lost out in the field, who grumbled and wouldn't come in. Yes, he even does come. Do you realize that even the Pharisees are lost? They just don't know it. But he goes out to the elder brother, the ones outside of Zacchaeus' house that are mumbling and grumbling and whining about Jesus going into the house of sinners. In the parable of the prodigal son, he even comes out to seek and to save them. He has gone into the house of the Pharisees. This is what Jesus is doing. Two things here, I guess. One, do you care about the lost? You cannot be a follower of Jesus Christ and not share the passion of Jesus Christ. Do you desire the seeking and the saving of the lost? And what lost is it who you desire to be saved? We just heard a lecture for Dwarkill. We had a lecture up there about gender issues, and it rolled over into things like homosexuality and so forth. One of the things I took away from it, one of the things I'm very thankful to Pastor Froelich for doing for me, is calling me to get out of my comfort zone in a care for the lost. See? Well, there's people, there are the lost that I just immediately have a heart for and that I'm immediately attracted to. Very easy for me to love these lost. There are other lost, and I don't know what category that is for you. It's different types for all different sorts of us, who are sort of outside of my lostness comfort zone. Very difficult for me to come up alongside, to spend time with, and to love. But Jesus goes to all sorts here, doesn't he? Jesus goes to every sort of lost person and calls them to himself, because this is what he has come to do, to seek and to save the lost. So number one, do you care for the lost at all? Are they ever in your prayer life? My goodness gracious, you all know lost people. They're going to hell, you know. Does your heart break for them? Do you pray for them? Do you talk to them? Do you share Jesus with them? And secondly, do you know you're lost apart from him? See, this is the problem with the Pharisees, right? They mumble and they grumble because of the company that Jesus has. But you know, the problem that's underneath it all is, Jesus, I've come to seek and to save the lost. So if you don't think you're lost, guess what? You don't qualify. Then in some sense, you're right. Jesus has not come for you. Don't be surprised when you don't feel close to Jesus. Do you feel close to Jesus? If you don't be surprised if you don't think you're lost and desperate. If you think you've got your act together, then don't be surprised if you don't feel close to Jesus. Because Jesus comes for losers. Jesus comes for the broken. Jesus comes for the ones who know they've got nothing, right? That's the one Jesus comes for. He comes to seek them out and to save them. So we've got to reckon with this in our own heart. Again, don't make the story of Zacchaeus just a nice, interesting Bible story about some guy out there named Zacchaeus. And Jesus comes to look for those types. Well, are you one of them? Because if not, you're in trouble. He's come to seek and to save the lost. See, the prodigal son knew he was lost. He comes back begging the father. It was the son out in the fields who refused to admit he was lost. And we're not told at the end of that parable, by the way, whether or not he comes in and joins the party or not. It's just left for us. I think it forces us to enter in and say, what would we do? Are we that brother? Leave it. Admit you're lost. Come into the party and celebrate. Stop whining outside the house about the grace that God is showing to others. So we have these encounters and we find about Jesus that he is the one who has come to seek and to save the lost. We also hear, so in one hand, we have a portrait of Jesus and his wonderful sovereign grace. Again, he's the seeker. I understand what Christians mean when they talk about being seeker sensitive. There's something very important about that. People who want to know about Jesus, we should do everything to remove every possible barrier we can to minister to them and to show them Jesus. If you're there, clear the way and let Zacchaeus see him. Don't be a moron and block people out, right? We should clear the way. Say, so you want to see Jesus? Come out. You get right up to the front of the line. We should do everything to help seekers. And Zacchaeus was a seeker to a certain sense. But at the end of the day, the Bible says there is none who seek God, no, not one. That's what Paul says in Romans 3. There's none who seek God. There's only a God who seeks people. There's a God who seeks sinners. And we see that even in this text, Zacchaeus' small s seeking is trumped by Jesus' capital S seeking, because Zacchaeus is just looking and Jesus is calling. Come to me, Zacchaeus. Come, I'm going to be with you. So we see a portrait of Jesus, his sovereign, his effectual seeking grace to sinners, even the least likely sinners, the uncomfortable sinners. But then also here we get a portrait of conversion. And here's again where you've got to look at your own soul. Are you converted? Are you a child of God? What does it look like? See, with Zacchaeus, it's kind of dramatic, actually. On one hand, it's not dramatic. On another hand, it's quite dramatic. Because when Jesus calls him, something happens to Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus is a changed man. Now, we don't know what the Holy Spirit had been doing in his life leading up to this moment. Clearly something. But when Jesus calls him and Zacchaeus comes down off that tree, he is a new man. Because he goes to the house with Jesus and he says, Jesus, look, I'll tell you what. Anyone I've wronged, I'm paying back fourfold. I'll give away what I have. I'll pay them all back. Right, Zacchaeus, here's a man who has done everything to swindle. Any way he could grab an extra buck, he's doing it. And now something has happened where he says, I want to restore to anyone I've wronged, I'm fixing it. He's a repentant man. He's a man who has now been broken and who realizes that he had an idol. His idol was his wealth, his power that maybe he had over people. And that now in Jesus, he has found something that makes his idols ugly to him. He just lets them go. You know what else is interesting? Jesus never confronts him over his money, at least according to Luke. Now, again, we don't know what happened. We just know that Luke doesn't feel it necessary to tell us. He does not come in and say, listen, you've got a real problem with the way you're being greedy. He just says, I want to come to your house. And Zacchaeus repents. I love what Sinclair Ferguson says I'll paraphrase because I won't get the wording right. But he says something about to the point that Jesus doesn't confront him over his money, but somehow Zacchaeus just starts giving it all away to restore. And Sinclair says, it's amazing when you lay hold of Jesus, what will fall out of your hands. And I love that image because that's what we do by nature. We're holding on to idols. I don't know what yours are, but they're there. And sometimes we tell ourselves, let go. And sometimes we put them on the shelf so we don't get too far away from them. So we can always grab them when we want them. right? It's almost like Frodo in Lord of the Rings, right? At some point, you just got to go and throw that stinking thing in the fire, that ring. You know, because if you try to just set it over there, remember Bilbo, and Bilbo just, you know, Frodo had the ring, and Bilbo just said, oh, may I just try it on? Oh, it's been so long that I've had that ring. Could you mind if I just try it on? And Frodo said, no. And then, you know, Bilbo just launches at him. Because if it's in my presence, every now and then I just want to try it on again. And we're like that with our idols. We kind of set them aside, but we don't throw them in the fire. We're all holding on to idols. Sometimes we put them down. Some of us may have done everything by God's grace to destroy them. And maybe some have been destroyed. But what I know is all of them haven't. And we're holding on to these idols. But to lay hold of Jesus means to let go of the idols. To embrace him. And I love that image, the way he phrased it. When you find Jesus, you'd be amazed what falls out of your hands. And for Zacchaeus, money was just falling out of his hands. Whereas before, all he wanted to do is gather. Now he was happy to let go of that which was so precious to him. It was his precious. And he was happy to throw it in the fire, but not throw it in the fire, but to now give it back. Here's what repentance looks like. That's why Jesus says, aha, today salvation has come to this house. Why? Because somehow Zacchaeus had earned it by doing a good work? No, but because this good work that he's doing reveals a whole change of heart. Zacchaeus, you're a saved man. Because you found a treasure that now relativizes all your other treasures. I know salvation's come to this house because I see you're a tree that's bearing fruit. And the chief fruit is the fruit of repentance. And repentance does stuff. Repentance is not just a change of mind, though the word does mean that. But repentance is a change of mind that then works itself out in a change of life. Zacchaeus is doing that. He's not just going, you know, I'm going to think differently. I'm going to keep the money I have, but from here on out, I'm doing it a different way. No, Zacchaeus realizes there's restoration needs to be made. There's relationships that need to be mended, and I'm going to do it. I've wronged people, and I'm going to go about to fix it. So we have a real portrait of what conversion and salvation looks like. Have you repented of your sin? Or have you grown comfortable even here, coming week after week and merely confessing your sin? Look, confess your sin and receive the assurance of pardon. Brothers and sisters, if you are truly confessing your sins, then you need to know your sins are forgiven. But you will know that your confession was sincere because stuff will fall out of your hands. Because you will so rejoice in that assurance of pardon that I give to you, that the Lord gives to you through me week after week. That will be so precious to you that it will over time, if not instantly, like with Zacchaeus, relativize all your idols and all your other treasures. So you need to look in your own heart today and ask, is that change being done in me? And if it's not, then be honest and get on your knees before the Lord and say, Lord, make yourself so precious to me. Seek me out, O Father, that I might let go of these idols and cling to you. So we get a portrait of Jesus and his sovereign seeking grace, and we get a portrait of repentance. But I want to end by just coming, and I really want to guard, because when I thought about this, I thought, I don't want to be cutesy here. And yet, I just wonder what Luke is doing in this story. And really, not beyond Luke, I think about what Jesus is doing and how in God's providence this story is set up just outside of Jerusalem. I find it interesting. And again, I don't in any way want to be cute with the text. So I just throw this out there and you can chew on it. But I find it interesting that as Jesus is coming along, this odd story occurs and Jesus finds a sinner up in a tree. And says, come down out of there. I'm going to be with you. And yet it will be about a week later that Jesus will be on a tree. That Jesus will be in the place of the sinner. Right? Jesus is going to Jerusalem and he is going to take the place of the sinner who deserves to be on the tree. There he's going to be hanging. It's not just that he goes into the house of the sinner. I mean, they're mocking him. Oh, look, he goes into the house with sinners. Oh, you haven't seen anything yet. Oh, you haven't seen anything yet. It's not only that he's going to go into the house of the sinners. He's going to go outside the camp and be hung with the sinners. Jesus is one who identifies with sinners right to the final end. There he is on the cross with these two thieves hanging condemned as guilty, taking that identification with sinners to the final end. Why? Just so I could be there with you? No, so that he could redeem them. Zacchaeus, get down out of that tree. I'll go there. I'll go to the tree, Zacchaeus. I'll eat with you. You're forgiven. Salvation has come to this house. I'll go up in the tree. I'm going to go up on the tree and there be crucified. Zacchaeus, that as rotten as you've been, as hard as it is to believe that you could be washed clean, you will be washed clean. And when Jesus comes off that tree and is raised from the dead, he is a new man, risen on Resurrection Sunday. And we in him, and Zacchaeus in him, is finally righteous. He's finally Zacchaeus. He's finally pure. Brothers and sisters, let us in this text see the glory of Jesus and his sovereign grace to us. Let us see what repentance looks like. And let us realize that our God is a God who seeks and saves losers and sinners and cheaters and swindlers and lesbians, tax cheats, politicians who offend us, that he has come for the people that you despise. He's come for you. He's come for sinners. And let us rejoice in that if, in fact, you are one. If not, then let your heart boil. Be angry and grumpy with the grace of Jesus. It's absolutely offensive to those who think they are righteous. May we never think such things, but may we be made righteous in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, how we thank you for your grace. For Father, we confess that there is none who of their own strength seek you. But Father, you are the God who seeks and saves the lost. You save the unclean. You save the unrighteous. You save the offensive. You save the obnoxious. You save the losers. You save the depressed, the broken. You save those who know they have nothing in their hands to bring. And how we rejoice, Father. And how, Father, how we rejoice that there is no barrier that can keep us from your grace if your grace is being poured out to us. So, Father, we do pray for so many we know who are lost. Father, those barriers are not insurmountable to you, and so we pray that you would overcome them. And, Father, I pray for us in this room. Let us not only look out into the world, out into our communities, out into texts of stories of little Zacchaeus. May, Father, by your grace, you give us eyes to look into our own hearts. For, Father, you come to each one of us, and you say, come down out of that tree. You call each one of us, even here in this text, you have done it and called us to respond to you. By your Spirit, give us hearts and wills that are willing to do it. Let things fall out of our hands as we realize how precious you are, that we might cling to you and in you become righteous and renewed. We thank you for your grace. Thank you that you are one who seeks and saves the lost. Amen.